Maranatha, my loved ones, and welcome to our Wednesday night study here at Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're back on after a brief recess from last week for Thanksgiving and also Revelation Now, right? So it's been a while. It's been time, and I'm excited to be back here with all of you to share the Word of God, to spend some time in some good quality Bible study, and excited about today's chapter as well. So we want to welcome, say hi to everybody that's watching us from the Granite Bay Hilltop family, online family, and anybody else that is also joining us on any other of the platforms that is being shared. And so I'm going to invite you to, if you're using your phone, probably a big percentage of you is probably using your phone, to go to the site, right? Go to our page if you're probably already there anyway, and let's share, right? Let's share this with other people, with the people that are on our Facebook groups, on wherever platform you're using, and let's share this so that other people can get a blessing from this also, right? People, maybe somebody right now is sitting down, is just scrolling, rolling through Facebook, not finding much, and all of a sudden they see that you have started a group or you have shared a post and it's on the Word of God, and this might be the message that somebody's waiting for, right? And so let's be a blessing to others. So I'm going to share this as well. And so here you go, share it to my page. And so praise the Lord for that. We want to thank you for all being here. And today we're going to be studying the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're almost finishing the book of Samuel. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So if you have your Bibles there with me, let's go and let's begin our Bible study. So before that, let's start with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together and spend time in your word. It's our desire, Father, to want to understand your word better, to have a better understanding of who you are, because the Bible speaks to us of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And so we want to know our Savior, our Lord and Savior better. We want to know you, Father, better. We want to understand the Holy Spirit and the plan of salvation too. And so we just thank you, Father, for this opportunity. I ask a special blessing for those that are with us today or that might be seeing this later on, that they also may receive a blessing. And so thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's what we're going to be studying today. Pastor Sean, 2 weeks ago, was on 1 Samuel chapter 29. If you remember the story, the Philistines are about to have a war with Israel and being led by Saul. And so David was under the protection of King Achish. And so the king... the princes and the other rulers, they were like, no, we don't want David on board. He might betray us because we're going against his nation. And so David, remember, had been praying for this. He did not want to go to battle with his nation, with his people. And so God answered his prayer. Amen. And we see what happened. So we're on chapter 30. David and his army are now on their way back from that battle site, and look what happens on verse number one, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number one. It says, "Now it happened when David and his sons came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites that invaded the south and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire," right? So notice it took about 3 days to get there, and what happens is that the Amalekites had invaded Ziklag. Remember, Ziklag was where David, on the outskirts of the Philistine territory, it was on the outskirts, and David was there being protected from the king. And so the Amalekites, again, taking advantage of David's absence, I'm sure they got word in regards to the battle that was going to be happening between Israel and the Philistines. And so they come in and they avenge, because David had, you know, he had beaten them a number of times already, right? He had already dominated them. And so they said, you know what? It's payback. Now that David is not in the city, let's go there, right? The city is unprotected. They obviously probably sent some spies there. And they saw that the city was unprotected. And so they go, you know what? This is the time. The women and the children were there. And so remember, the Amalekites, they're sworn enemies of God's people. Remember in Exodus chapter 17, when God's people just come out of Egypt and they just head out into the desert there with the Amalekites, right? They attacked them shortly after leaving Egypt. And it's interesting because this is how the devil works. The devil waits for when we are vulnerable. The devil waits for when we are unguarded. For example, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, it was Adam's job to watch over Eve, and it was Eve's job to watch over Adam, right? They were to be one. The marriage is to be protection in the same way Christ and his church, right? Christ watches over us. He takes care of us, and we are to cling to our husband Christ. We are to stay always at his feet. And what happens is that we see in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve kind of wandered off, right? They probably, Adam neglected a little bit his responsibility. Eve wandered off. She was by herself. And what does the enemy do? The enemy took that perfect time to attack, right? And so that's the message also for the church. As a church, that's the purpose of the church, is to be together, to strengthen, to encourage, to protect ourselves from anything that the enemy is trying to throw at us, from anything that the enemy, because the purpose of the church is to be a family, right? We're in this together. This is hard enough, right? The battle against the flesh, against our fallen nature, is already hard enough. And so God, in his infinite knowledge, he wants us to be together, to strengthen and encourage each other. And so this is what happens. And some people might have said, look at what happened. Why did this happen? And we're going to see that it's actually providential. In the sense of, first of all, this is happening because David, in first place, he should have never gone to the Philistine king to look for protection. He should have stayed with God. But also, we're going to see that it happens right, David arrives right after the siege, right after they had taken the city. And this is a blessing, because had they gotten there a little bit later, the consequences would have been much different. So as we continue to read, we're going to see how this plays out in the chapter. Verse number 2, it says, So the Amalekites had burned the city, and it says, and they had taken captive the woman and those who were there, from small to great, that means the children too, everybody, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. That's interesting. Why did they not kill anyone, right? When David was invading the Amalekites' territory, he had no mercy on any of them that fell in his hands. But it says here that they didn't, right? Now, there's a number of reasons why they probably didn't. Number one is because women and children were good to make money, right? To profit. They would sell them as slaves, or the women as concubines. I mean, this is hard for us to imagine, especially us that live in the Western society. It's difficult to think about those things, but this is tragic times. If another nation invaded you and took you, the probabilities of men would probably be killed or slaves, and the woman would become concubines and children would become slaves. So it was a business. It was a good business in that way. And it was customary for these things to happen during the wars. And you can see this, for example, it speaks about this in Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 forward, and Judges chapter 21, it also talks about this. But I also believe that, remember, God lets things happen with a purpose, right? And so God was putting his restraining power on the Amalekites. So it is believed we can see that God's providence, even in the midst of the disobedience of David in regards to going to the Amalekite king and putting himself in that situation, what we really see is that God's providence was there. And again, we'll see this as we continue to read through this chapter. We're on 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David and his men, verse number 3, came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. You can imagine the grief, right, of this happening, of not knowing, of your family being taken away from you and not knowing what was going to happen. In many cases, sometimes, you know, not knowing where they are, not knowing what circumstances, is more torturous than death itself, because you don't know what's going to happen. And I've come across people that if somebody's been kidnapped, you know, this happens sadly around the world, if a loved one or a child has been kidnapped, I mean, they have no peace with the uncertainty of the lack of knowledge and news of where their child or their loved ones is. It's a burden, right? And so we see that this burden is also placed upon David and his armies. Verse number 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep, right? That's that yearning pain of thinking, what is going to happen to my wife? What is going to happen to my daughter, to my son? It's a grief, especially in these times where they were barbarous, the things that the other nations did. So it may be hard for us to believe, and unless somebody has actually been through this situation, it's very difficult. But we can have a basic understanding of what's going on. Verse number 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So both of David's wives have been taken captives also. Now David was greatly distressed, right? It's not just his men, it's himself. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was aggrieved, every man for his son and his daughters. So the reaction of his army is obviously because of the grief and the distress that is being explained in the previous verses, right? For their loved ones. But they love their leaders, right? They love their leader. They love David. They were faithful to David. Remember all of the things that are happening to David, all the years that he's fleeing from Saul, and his warriors are faithful to him. But there's always a time in our lives, and there are multiple times in our lives, when we come across situations, no matter how strong our faith is, how much we're holding on to the Lord. I mean, there's always comes a situation in our life that tests our faith, right? And I believe that their faith was tested also in this moment, because they looked at David, right? They looked at him and they wanted to blame him. And so here, I'm going to read off of the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 692. I like what these few sentences say about this situation. It says, based on these consequences, it says, here again David was chastened for the lack of faith that had led him to place himself among the Philistines. He had opportunity to see how much safety could be found among the foes of God and his people. David's followers turned upon him as the cause of their calamities. He had provoked the vengeance of the Amalekites by his attack on them, upon them. Yet, too confident of security in the midst of his enemies, he had left the city unguarded. Maddened with grief and rage, his soldiers were not ready for any desperate measure, and they threatened even to stone their leader. Again, this is page 692, paragraph 3, Patriarchs and Prophets. And so this must be a very low point for David. He's not with his people. He's fled from Israel. He's fled from Saul. And now his own men, right? He's lost his wives. And now his own men are ready to stone him. And so this must be a low point. And my loved ones, the beauty of it is that God permits these situations. God lets these low points in our life happen. Why? Because when we learn that there is nothing we can do, when we learn that there is nothing else, when we have no more hope, right? The only thing he had left was his warriors and his family. And when he lost all hope, he did the most important thing in his life. And what was that? It says in verse number 6, the last sentence, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Amen? And so despite the calamity, sometimes God permits, right? It's not that God does these things. It's not that God brings this upon us. But sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom, he permits these situations so that we can learn to depend on him. Remember the disciples, right? During 3.5 years, the disciples, they were with Christ. They had left their families. They had left their professions. And yet, despite that great show of faith, they were still self-centered. They were still focused on themselves. Oh, what were we going to get? What are we going to benefit out of the kingdom that the Messiah is going to establish? How are we as being part of the cabinet, right? And Jesus says, you're not understanding, right? He says, because you're always thinking about yourselves. You're always thinking about who's going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand side. And so when Christ was murdered, they had lost all hope. They had lost everything. They could not depend on their own strength, on their own knowledge, on their own, like they had shown, sadly, and many times during the 3.5 years. But at that moment is when Jesus Christ appeared to them. And when the hope came back and he says, hey, you remember what I was trying to tell you for 3.5 years? I'm going to tell you now. I'm going to do a quick review for you in 40 days. And that's when the church rose up and was ready to fulfill the purpose of what it is, the early rain. Don't be surprised if something very similar happens before the latter rain too, right? As the church is going to go through some tough times, but that's the moment when we learn to depend completely on God. Remember, the greatest battle that a Christian has, and I'm just speaking on my own experience, and I'm sure that you can relate with this. The biggest struggle and the biggest battle that we have is learning to surrender and depend completely on God. I think that is our biggest battle, because sometimes we get some victories and we get a little confident, right? We get a little puffed up and boom, we forget that our victories, we forget that the foundation, we forget that the source of inspiration, of strength, of power, and of victory comes from God. And so this is what we're seeing in this. David loses all hope, and then what does he do? He searches for God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I say amen. That's just a powerful, powerful sentence here. And it reminds me of when David was going to fight Goliath the Philistine, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. When everybody was shaking and fearing, right? And David said, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion. He has delivered me out of the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine Goliath. And so our leader, David, remember, David is a type of Christ, right? And so we might be fearful. We might be afraid as we see the armies come upon us, as we see the trials and tribulations of this world, as we're going through this situation of COVID. So many people lost their jobs. They're on the verge of losing their homes. And that, my loved ones, is the moment that God wants you to learn to depend on him. I don't know what situation you're going through right now. I'm sure you're going through some type of trial and tribulation. And God permits these things so that we can learn to depend on him, so that our faith can be completely on him. Not on my job, not on my strength, not on my education. Those things are important and they're good. But to learn to depend completely on God in every way, in every sense, my loved ones. And that's why God permits these trials and tribulations in our lives. And there are a number of reasons, but primarily to learn to depend on him. And for that I say, amen. Verse number 7. Now, look at how David shows evidence that he was strengthening himself on the Lord. Verse number 7 says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, which is Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, right? So this is the key moment. David is seeking the Lord, and we know that he was looking for the Lord. Why? He was going into prayer, right? This is prayer mode right here. When he's going to talk, when he goes to the high priest to bring the ephod, that's where God would give him answers. That's the prayer room, basically, right? So David has gone into his prayer room, and he's trying to find out what is God's will. Of course, he should have done this from the beginning, right? Before he went and he seek protection under a pagan king, under the Philistine king. But, you know, God lets us go through our own trials and tribulations. Sometimes we have to learn on our own. And so this is exactly what happened. And so this was the blessing. David now had surrendered completely. And now he said, you know what, God, I have lost all hope. I need you. I need you to guide me. Praise the Lord for these moments. I want to read from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 692. Look at what it says here. David seemed to be cut off from every human support. All that he had held dear on earth had been swept away from him. Saul had driven him from his country. The Philistines had driven him from the camp. The Amalekites had plundered his city. His wives and children had been made prisoners. And his own familiar friends had banded against him and threatened him even with death. In this hour of utmost extremity, David, instead of permitting his mind to dwell upon those painful circumstances, he looked earnestly to God for help. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He reviewed his past eventful life. Wherein had the Lord been forsaken him, right? That's the question. Had the Lord ever forsaken him? His soul was refreshed in recalling the many evidences of God's favor. The followers of David, by their discontent and impatience, made their affliction doubly grievous. But the man of God, having even greater cause for grief, bore himself with fortitude and strength. And it says here, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's David writing in Psalms 56:3. That was the language of his heart. Though he himself could not discern a way out of the difficulty, God could see it and would teach him what to do. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 692, paragraph 4. Just a powerful, powerful paragraph explaining the despair in David's heart and the trusting in God, the trusting in the Lord. And so I'm sure it was also a powerful, powerful testimony, as we will see, of David to his army, of David to his soldiers that are also grieving. They're also in pain. They're also suffering. You know, it brings me to believe in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, where it says, here is the endurance or the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so David, again, a type of Christ, showing faith through tribulation, showing a dependence, showing surrender to God based on this difficulty, this most horrific moment in his life. This is a powerful testimony, my loved ones, to serving God, following God, going into the prayer room, still staying faithful to him. And that is the faith of Jesus. That is the faith manifested of God's end time people as we go through those tribulations. It's not depending on our own strength, but it's depending on God and trusting in that God is going to fulfill his promises. God is always upholding his word. He's never missed a beat in anything that he's ever said. And so praise the Lord for that. Let's go to verse number 8. It said, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You know, it's interesting that there's a sad contrast here between what's happening with David and what's probably happening at the same time with Saul. Remember, David left for 3 days and he finds this situation in Ziklag. At the same time, the war with the Philistines in Israel is probably happening. Maybe Saul has already died, or they're already in the battle, and we see David seeking the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, God answering him, right? But Saul, total opposite, total contrary, hardened his heart, wanted to depend on his own strength, on his own ways, and and the evidence of that was doing all the things that he did contrary to the word of God, contrary to the law of God, contrary to God's principles. And so this is a sad contrast in the sense of Saul. It's a beautiful for David and an example for us also as we look. Remember, when we're looking at David, we can see so many representations of ourselves, of our weaknesses, but also we can see that despite those flaws and those weaknesses, David also was reflecting Christ in many ways. And so praise the Lord for that also. Verse number 9, it says, so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So this pursuit was so intense. I mean, just think about this. Their wives, their children. I mean, these soldiers are going with all of their strength, right? This tells us how intense the pursuit must have been that 1/3 of the army fell behind. Now, you might think, oh, these cowards, or they're not up to it. But we're going to see again, God's providence guides in everything. And it was actually a blessing that they had fallen behind, as we'll see later on in the chapter. Verse number 11. We're on 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 11, if you're just joining us. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. And they let him drink water. So here they find an Egyptian, right? A young Egyptian in the field. Actually, the original Hebrew tells us it's a young man. And so it tells us how it's going to talk to us a little bit about the culture of the Amalekites and those that did this type of work of invading and sieging other nations, right? So just that they, as the Amalekites had raided Judah and the Philistine territories, we see that if it's an Egyptian, they were obviously invading parts of Egypt also, right? And this just shows us the culture, the nature of what's happening and how they were taking slaves from all these different tribes and cities so that they can sell them, so that they can use them and for whatever perverse objective that they have. Verse number 12. Now, I love this. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had not eaten nor bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Now that phrase, 3 days and three nights, very interesting, right? Remember, Jesus talks about this when he says, as the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus making reference to the passion, right? The moment, from the moment he was arrested in Gethsemane and the beatings and the unjust trials and everything that happened to him during those 3 days to the moment where he was crucified, he died, he was in the tomb until he resurrected, my loved ones. It's a symbol of being totally overwhelmed by the enemy. It's a symbol or a representation, these 3 days and three nights, of being completely under the power of the enemy, which is what happened to Jesus Christ during those 3 days, right? We know that it wasn't literally 3 days and three nights that he was in the tomb. It's not talking about Jesus Christ being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, right? Because if you look, for example, at the it comes originally from the story of Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 2, it clearly says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, but he was not dead. He was alive, right? And so it's this moment of despair. And what I'm pointing to is that this young Egyptian was going through probably the three hardest moments of his life. Days of his life, right? 3 days, three nights is just to be overwhelmed by the enemy. But it's interesting that, again, David, as a type of Christ, he goes and he finds this pagan young man, this Gentile, this unbeliever, this worldly man that had lost everything, that had been taken from his homeland, that had been probably beaten as a slave, that had been mistreated. Imagine they left him there to die because he was not holding up his own for whatever reason. And so David, again, a type of Christ, what does he do? He comes down to this man that was beaten by his worldly master, and he restores him with food representing the word of God. He gives him water, the water representation of the Holy Spirit. And so David, as Christ does, he comes and he restores us, he rescues us, and he gives us the spiritual food that we need so that we can live a healthy, abundant, powerful spiritual life so that we can also be a blessing to others. And so I praise God, because notice they did not know absolutely anything about this young man, and they immediately went to help him. Now watch this. Look at the blessing that they get from this. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt," right? There's the concept of the young man from Egypt, "a servant or a slave of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belonged to Judah, and on the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Siglag with fire." So he's basically telling them everything that the Amalekites have been doing during this time, right? He was there, and notice the cruelty again of this young man falling sick and how they left him behind. So notice that because the boy is informing them of the fire at Siglag, it's inferred, right? It's not explicit, but it's implicit that this occurred probably 3 days before. Because remember, it took David 3 days to get to Siklag, and then he starts traveling to go after the Amalekites. And so this young man has been there, laying there for 3 days. So we can assume that it was taking them about 3 days to try to get to the Amalekites when they found this young Egyptian boy who had been abandoned by them. So notice something very interesting. They ministered to this young man not knowing who he really was. But they received the blessing. What was the blessing? The information, right? He probably told them this information. He probably told them how many men were in the camp. He probably gave them all the information of where were the women, what were they doing, how many horses did they have. He probably gave them so much necessary military information that was key for David to be able to make a good, solid military strategy, which we're going to see in a moment. And so it's interesting because God works always in mysterious ways. But when we seek his counsel, as David did in this moment, and guidance, He's always walking with us, right? And so when we bless others, we automatically always receive a blessing. It's the one of the principles of heaven. When we give in, right? When we surrender self, and especially when we surrender and we give ourselves to help others, we always get a blessing. We always receive a blessing. And the more that we give of self, the more of the Holy Spirit we receive, if we want to talk spiritually, literally, right? The more that we give ourselves over to help others, that means that more of the Spirit we are going to also receive to do powers. And so, you know, sometimes we get so focused on prophecy and on doctrines, which are very important. Don't get me wrong, right? Prophecies and doctrine are very important, but prophecy and doctrines are always pointing to Christ, and Christ is always pointing to serving others, ministering to others with a heart of compassion, a heart of ministering. And so sometimes we forget, right? But the earthly manifestations of our love for God is manifested how? By ministering to others' needs, to ministering to other people. This is a beautiful time as people are struggling for us to give in to go and serve those that are around us. There are so many people that are in the need, and some of us that are still so blessed. And so I say this because I recognize I can do more. I can do more for those that are around me. I can do more, right? And I'm always praying for God. God, don't let me have a self-centered heart. Don't let me be selfish. Let me minister to those people that I know that are out there in need. And so we see this because this is what we are here for, to show the character of Christ. Remember, why was Christ so followed? Why was Christ so people were so in awe? Why were multitudes following him? It's because they knew what he was capable of doing. They knew the blessing, the healing that he can bring. And I want to be that blessing too. I want to be a blessing. I want people to know that they can come to me and they can count on me. And I want them to tell other people, hey, I know this person that he'll pray for you. He'll help you with their situation. That's what we should be here too. We should be beacons of light to the gospel of the kingdom. They should see the gospel of the kingdom that we should be preaching is the goodness of God, the character of God, the love of God to the world through Jesus Christ and through his promises and the Holy Spirit and so many other blessings. And so this is what we should be, so that they can see Christ in us and they will want to then serve the God that we serve. Amen. Verse number 15. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to the troops. So while ancient law always required that a slave be taken back to his master, biblical law, my loved ones, does not. Right, so you can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15 and 16, where God says do not, because that's going to be worse for the slave, for the servant, right? Basically say, let them choose. So if an Israelite or the nation found slaves that had run away from their previous nations, they were to be taken in and to be given freedom. Again, this is a representation of the kingdom of God, right? Of the gospel of God, of how we also are to be taking people that are running, fleeing from the carnal worldliness and the ways of sin and the ways of the flesh, and bringing them and showing them into a saving, freeing relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice also the mindset of these non-believers. I mean, you can tell how desperate he was, that he was like, please, don't kill me, because that's what other nations would have done, and please don't give me back to his master. So this is how the world operates. We see this mindset because he knows how the other nations, how these pagan nations think. And so how does the world operate? No compassion. Survival of the fittest, right? It's this Darwinian philosophical thinking, this mindset, right? That only the strong survive, and leave him there to die, he's sick. That is not the kingdom of God. That is the mindset that comes from the psychological, let's say it this way, the psychological effects of Darwinism and evolution, right? That no, if he leave him alone, he's probably in that situation because, you know, he's probably lazy. He's probably on the street asking for money because he's lazy, or he doesn't have a house, or they're homeless. This is not the attitude that we should have. This is not the attitude that as Christians we should have, pointing to people and judging them and saying, oh, you know, they're in that. No, we should be compassionate. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we're going to be pandering to everything that everybody needs so they can continue to live this life. But we should always be looking for ways to share Christ, because we don't know. Maybe that person does have a bad attitude. Maybe that person does have what we might think, but maybe that person is desperate. Maybe that person is yearning. Maybe that person is tired for the situation that they're living in. And you and me are supposed to reach out with them. Remember the woman at the well, right? She was desperate. She was hopeless. She had nothing. She was miserable. And there appeared Jesus Christ in that moment of despair, and he gave her hope, right? She was seeking for the water that Christ gave, that water representation of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, right? For compassion, for love, for mercy, for grace. She wanted that, and Christ presented it to her. So we should always have that heart. And I think this situation with this young Egyptian man is a representation of those that are in the world, those that are left abandoned, those that have been beaten down by the master of this world, the fleshly ways of this world. And it is our job to be a blessing, to be a light. And now the story doesn't say what happens to this Egyptian young man, but we can probably conclude with the way he was treated, with all the blessings, that he probably ended up staying with David. He probably became an Israelite and joined their people. And so we don't know, but we'll find out during the millennium. I'm hoping to see this young man and to hear his testimony about how desperate his situation was and how God sent David and his men to help him, feed him, and then you know, just bless him. Kind of the good Samaritan, right? Just bless him all the way. Let's go to verse number 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So, obviously, they made it to the camp where the Amalekites were. And I'm sure David and his men from afar looking off, they didn't have any binoculars back then, but I'm sure they had much better vision maybe than we had now. And they were probably looking and seeing that they were feasting, eating and drinking, dancing and giving into marriage. What do you mean by that? It's the same exact explanation that we find in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 and 39, when it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, right? And they continued in that way until what? Until the door was closed and the flood came. And so what I'm saying is that this is not only the ways of the world, but this is also a message to us, right? That we should be focused, that we should be sober-minded, that we should be completely on guard always, because remember, the flesh is always right there, ready to take control, and the Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to guard us, to strengthen us, to watch us, to keep us out of temptation, to strengthen us through these trials and tribulations. And so we see that. And so the exact same thing, it's very interesting that the exact same thing that's going to happen to them right now is exactly what happened in the days of Noah and what's going to happen in the end. And the world is saying peace. They're eating and drinking. They're just living their life out. But what's going to happen is that Christ and his army is going to fall on this earth, right? We know the seven plagues and eventually Christ. Notice the representation. David and his armies are about to attack the Amalekites, who have taken the wives and the children of God, of his people, right? In the same way, Christ and his army is going to come and invade who? Invade the enemies of God on this earth, who have taken what? Who have taken captive, right? Also, who have tried to attack, who have tried to persecute, who have brought opposition and resistance to God's people. And who is going to save us? The answer is Christ is going to save us when he comes with his army, right? All of this, again, is just the types of Christ as we see through David and his army and the different stories. It's all playing out in how things are going to happen in the end. They happen literally during the times of David, in a local setting, and this is also going to happen on a worldwide setting, and it's going to be a spiritual army because we're a spiritual army here, but it's a literal army that Christ is coming with his angels to put an end to this world. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 17 says, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So after a long night of feasting and drinking and partying for the Amalekites, right? I'm sure after they were all drunk and just knocked off, David waited perfectly for the right moment. And right before dawn, he attacked. Again, there's a spiritual application to this if you want to go ahead and read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, the gospel tells us to be sober, right? To be vigilant, not to be sleeping, not to be drunk. There's a spiritual application here also in the sense of we have to be specially, knowing that our high priest is in the most holy place right now, this special work, this special preparation of preparing the character, restoring the character of Christ in us, letting the Holy Spirit doing this work right before our high priest comes out of the heavenly sanctuary, comes back to take us. Christ is waiting for us, my loved ones. Remember it says in Christ's object lessons is that Christ is waiting for the perfect manifestation of his character in his church to come and take us as his own. So he's waiting for us, right? He's waiting for us to let the Holy Spirit do the word. But sometimes we're sleeping, spiritually sleeping, right? We're drunk. That means we're living in the ways of the world. We're drinking the wine of Babylon. We're not focused. And the reason I say this, because us more than anybody, the message that we have, the purpose that we have, the reason that God has lifted up this church is for us to be this special light as Israel was supposed to be in the desert and in the Middle East. We are supposed to be those beacons of light. We are supposed to show people what God wants. And yet, sadly, it says in Revelation chapter 3 that the church of Laodicea is in this condition, this lukewarm condition, right? Not everybody, but as a general understanding. And God is wanting to what? To shake us up, to wake us up so that we can go to him and receive his righteousness, receive his glory and all of these things. I mean, this is just, I could just go on forever on this. This is just amazing. All of the spiritual lessons that we can take out of this. And so this is what happens. And so let's continue to read so that we can finish the chapter. Verse number 18, it says, "So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives." Amen. So absolutely everything was restored. Not one single one of them lost their lives. "And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken from David. David recovered all." Amen. David recovered all. I like that phrase because so, my loved ones, Christ will come to recover his children, to recover his people, all of those that give their lives over to Christ, all of those that surrender themselves. Christ has promised that he will not leave one of us in despair. He will not abandon one of us. He will be with every single one that chooses to live on his side. Amen. I'm going to read this quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. In regards to this is page 693, paragraph number 5. Look at what it says. "When David had invaded the territory of the Amalekites, he had put to the sword all the inhabitants that fell into his hands. But except for the restraining power of God, the Amalekites would have retaliated by destroying the people of Ziklag." This is talking about, again, God's providence in permitting and letting that, and despite letting them take the children and the women, God did not let the Amalekites take one single life, right? Against the restraining power of God, the providence of God. Look at what it says here. "They decided to spare the captives, desiring to heighten the honor of the triumph by leading home a large number of prisoners and intending afterwards to sell them as slaves. Thus, unwittingly, they fulfilled God's purpose, keeping the prisoners unharmed to be restored to their husbands and fathers." Amen. It says, "All earthly powers are under the control of the infinite one. To the mightiest ruler, to the cruelest oppressor, he says, 'This far you may come, but no farther.'" That's Job chapter 38, verse 11. "God's power is constantly exercised to counteract the agencies of evil. He is ever at work among men, not for their destruction, but for their correction and preservation. So, what are we seeing here? We're seeing again, even when things we think that they're unfair, even when we think they're unjust, even when we look at situation, we know that God is sitting on the throne and he permits these things for a blessing for you that is going through that trial or tribulation, and a blessing for those that may be in that same situation, because God wants to use you. God wants to show others through your faith in him and through his faithfulness in his promises to watch over us, to guide us, to protect us, and to be with us. No matter what's happening, trusting that God is in control. This is the blessing that it was. And we see that through Nebuchadnezzar with Herod and the Pharaoh and Naaman and the centurion. God is always in evangelism mode. And some of them respond, right? Nebuchadnezzar responded. The centurion responded. Naaman, the Syrian warrior responded, the one that was full of leper. And at the same time, you have Herod did not respond. The Pharaoh did not respond. But at the same time, it was a testimony, a powerful testimony, not only to them, to see that God is good, God is fair, God is just, God deserves to rule. Again, this is vindicating the character of God. But also to those that are watching, right? To those that are seeing. There were many, many Egyptians that fled with Israel out of Egypt, right? Why? Because of the testimony of the God of Israel. And that's what you and I are supposed to be. We are also to be a powerful, true, and faithful witness to the gospel of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God that he has established from the very beginning with humanity. And so let's continue, because I get so excited and then I start wander off and talking about every other things. Verse number 20. Then David took all the flocks and herds. They had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So it's interesting because at first they wanted to stone him, right? And now they are grateful to him. You just flip off on a switch in this context. This is a very interesting attitude where you think, what have you done for me lately? That's basically what I thought about when I saw this, right? Oh, first they want to kill him, and now they want to, after everything he's done for them, after all the blessings, they want to take their leader out, and now all of a sudden he blesses them again, and they're like, look, David is the best, right? What have you done for me lately? That might be good for the world. That might be a worldly attitude, but that is not the attitude of a Christian. Faithfulness, my loved ones, is when things are good, amen, and when things are not good, amen. It's about checking our own lives and examining our own faith and seeing if we, the things that are happening to us, whether these trials and tribulations and these difficulties and these hard moments in our lives, are they happening because this is God's plan for us to try us and to prepare us and to strengthen our faith? Or is this happening because of the bad decisions that I've made, because of the bad choices that I'm making, right? Which God also used for a blessing, don't get me wrong. But we should always examine it, because I come across people saying, oh, this is happening to me because I'm a faithful Christian. I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. That happened to me because you lied, or because you were gossiping, or because you did something that you didn't do. Don't say that this is somehow a blessing from God. God is letting this happen so that we can be aware of being faithful to him and following his words and his footsteps. And so let's take out that mindset of what have you done for me lately, and have the mind of Christ, right? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Verse number 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary. Remember, they had fallen behind. Well, now they were here. That they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. Remember, they had fallen behind because the pursuit was so intense that these one-third of his army fell behind. It says, verse 21. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men, these are the ones that went to battle with him. These are the two-thirds that did not fall behind. It calls them wicked and worthless. Of course, the ones that are going to have this mindset now. Of those who went with David, answered and says, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. And so what it's making reference to when it's talking about the part of those that in the army of David that were able to reach the Amalekites and take back everything that they had taken, plus all the spoil, it calls them wicked and worthless. In other words, it was a selfish, coveting, proud, stone heart that they were manifesting, right? They're saying, oh, we, look at us. We went through all the work. We went through all the battles, right? And so This is not the heart that God wants for us. Look at how this continues to develop. Verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Beautiful what David says here. He's saying, stop being selfish because this does not belong to you. This does not belong to me. This is God's victory, right? God has given us this victory. This was not on our strength. And because God has given it to us, who are we to be selfish with the blessings that God has given us? He says, who has preserved us, right? The Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. So God's victory also belongs to all of his people. That's the key to this, my loved ones. Everything that we obtain, everything that we are granted, everything that we are obtaining here, my loved ones, it's through the grace of God. And we should always be grateful. And that is going to help us to not fall into this selfish, self-centered mentality that these people were having, that they were having, right? So imagine if God let selfish people go into the new earth, right? We would be constantly fighting to hoard whatever we have, or to grab some more of what other people have. That's what this mindset would result in the new heavens and the new earth. My loved ones, what difference would it be than the new earth and the new heavens from the world that we're living in now? We're already seeing this. Either people hoarding everything that they have or trying to get from those that have. That's this constant battle. My loved ones, praise the Lord, because in the new heavens and the new earth, there would be no selfish thoughts. There will be no selfish inclinations. There will be no selfish giving in, because we will recognize that it is only by the grace and the love of God that we are there, and we will be focusing on the glory of God and the power of God and the blessings of God. Verse number 24, for who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall the part be who stays by the supplies. They shall all share alike, right? So notice what he's saying here. He's saying, who are you to determine who gets and who doesn't get? He says, no, we all have a part. You and I battled, right? But they stayed behind, and we're going to see they stayed behind because what? They were watching over the supplies. It was actually a blessing that they stayed behind. I'll share with you in a minute. And so they didn't stay behind just because they didn't want to battle. God, why did God let this happen? It was because they were going to watch over the supplies. And so this is another beautiful teaching here, spiritual teaching, is that God does not show favoritism, right? God does not show favoritism over one or the other. God shows with all. We see this also in the parable of Matthew chapter 20, the workers in the vineyard, where some had been working from the first couple early hours of the morning, and as they came across the last ones, and remember when they went to pay, when the owner of the vineyard went to pay the landowner, and he paid everybody equally, and what were the ones that started early saying, oh, this isn't fair, right? Just got here an hour ago, and they're getting paid the same thing. It's a representation. It's a pointing to our hearts sometimes when we've been in the church so long, and oh, I've been in the church for 15 years or 20 years and 30, thinking that we deserve heaven somehow because of our seniority, right? Or I've had people take out, I call it the American Express, right? Been a member since 1982, and who are you who just came? No, that's not the attitude, my loved ones. We see that same attitude through the story of the prodigal son, right? With the son that had always been there. And we see that this similar also with the story of the thief on the cross. That thief at the last moment accepted Christ. Our heart should be rejoicing, right? When somebody comes to the Lord, no matter what happens, when they come to the church, that we should receive them in the same way that Christ receives them, my loved ones, because we are the laborers on that vineyard, and our focus should not be how long we've been here, what are we going to get, how much am I going to get paid, or they're going to get paid less. Our focus should be we are in this together, and we're all going to the same place, which is the kingdom of God. Amen? Verse number 25. So it was. From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And so what we see is that this became a law, right? It's actually, it's very interesting. You can find this previously. I think it's in Numbers 25 that God explains and says that the spoils of war and whatever is to be divided equally. The Levites would receive. Now, the Levites wouldn't go to battle, right? But they would receive because everybody is doing their parts. It's the same as in war, right? You have people that actually go to war. You have nurses. You have doctors. You have the cooks. You have different people that supply different needs. We're all working in this together, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? When it's talking about how each of us is working their part. Some of us are ears. Some of us are hands. Some of us are eyes. We're all collaborating together. We should not be pointing or trying to say who's above us or who's below us. We should be focusing on the work ahead of us. And that is what God wants us to do. And so we see that wherever Christ goes, something, a blessing happens, right? Because we're seeing that David is blessing everybody. Everywhere David is going, it's being a blessing to everybody. He's trying to bless. And also we see, we're going to see this in a moment as we continue to read, that he actually blesses those that had absolutely nothing to do with this war. And so let's read verse number 26. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, it says, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. So again, I like how this plays out. David is a type of Christ, and he is also sharing in the spoils with his friends, right? Christ also is going to share with us in what? In his victories, in what he has conquered. He has conquered the earth for us. He has conquered and defeated the enemy for us. And so we are also to participate of the blessings that David, that Christ had, has for us, and how we are to also reap the benefits, everything that Christ has obtained for us, the redemption of our lives, but also the restoring of the earth. That is also going to be another blessing that we will be able to enjoy. So some might see this actually as a political move to gain support for the future when he was going to be king. And you know, it could be. But during the years of the pilgrimage, not only did many from Judah join him, but many others gave him provisions also. And so what David is doing is he's giving back, right, out of the goodness of his heart. He's sharing with those that during the time and all the trials that he had as he was being persecuted, he's sharing with all of those that in some way, shape, or form helped him also. And so I'll read this last paragraph from Patriarchs and Prophets in regards to this. It says, in this distribution, all those were remembered who had befriended him and his followers in the mountain fastness when he had been forced to flee from place to place for his life. Their kindness and sympathy, so precious to the hunted fugitive, were thus gratefully acknowledged. That's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 694. And then it goes on, the rest of the chapters continues to say, all of the people that David had helped David in some way, shape, or form, he goes and he blesses all of them. My loved ones, this is a representation or a pointing to, right? It's showing us the blessings of Christ also, as he also is conqueror, as he has also defeated the enemy. And so we see all of these types of Christ in this chapter. We see, first of all, David is blamed for the evil that has fallen on the people. That's exactly what happened to God, right? God was blamed, the enemy accusing God for the situation. Here on earth, we still see people that accuse God for the evil and the things that are happening. Same, notice the same, all these parallels that we can find, all of these types and representations. And so David, again, representing who? The Son of God, Christ, that does what? He sends to liberate those captives and to vindicate the name of God before his people and the enemies of his people. So the exact same story of how David was being accused, David was being pointed to. They wanted to kill David. Exactly the same thing as Christ. And what does Christ do? He comes and he vindicates. He liberates. He frees us through his trials and tribulations, right? Holding on and depending on to the Father. David shows us that same principle, my loved ones, of how he is vindicating the character of the Father, and he is showing us that we should also be those same instruments. The army of David represents the disciples of Christ. The women and the children represent the church of God, and how God is also wanting to lead us into spiritual warfare, to free those that have a heart for him, to liberate those, that to vindicate the character of God here on earth in these end times, and to see that God is faithful to his promises, not only through his Son Jesus Christ, but those same promises God says, I will forgive you, I will make you holy, and I will give you a new heavens and a new earth. We are also, my loved ones, on this earth to show the world that God is good, that God deserves to reign, that he deserves the praise, that he deserves the honor and the glory. And I'm sure this is exactly what happened during these times, and this is exactly what God is trying to show us too. So much more we can share, but that has been the end of this fascinating study. A lot more information. I hope you've been able to enjoy it and you can look at this chapter in a new light. Remember, every time you come to Scripture, it says, God, what do you want to show me? Open my eyes. Let me see something. Let me see Christ, and you'll be able to always see him. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come share so many wonderful lessons, so many beautiful spiritual applications that we don't have enough time, but we thank you because hopefully we get enough so that our soul can rejoice and we can have this rejoicing in your presence and studying your word, Father. We thank you for this opportunity. I ask a special blessing for everybody that's watching and that's going to watch, and also for anybody that's going through a trial or tribulation, Father. May your spirit bring them peace. May your spirit be on them and show them. May your angels comfort them and let them know that this is an opportunity to learn, to depend, and to surrender completely to you so that you can work in them and through them, Father. Let them give your spirit to open their hearts and give you this opportunity, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody. Have a good night.